we'll dismiss the little ones to go with Mrs. Shore to the class. All right, to Kids Club. And the rest of us, please open our Bibles this time to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We are making progress. And so we've gotten past chapter 1. We're on chapter 2. And we finished last week after two lessons looking on the need to be a Christian soldier and fight for the faith. All right, and Paul is going to switch topics now, but really connect the two ideas of warfare and prayer. So if you look at verse 1, if you're there yet, all right, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 1, he says, I exhort therefore. So in light of what I just said, I'm going to say this, all right? So he's continuing the thought, you know, and obviously the chapter divisions weren't there in the original. They were added later, but he's looking back at what he said about fighting that good fight of faith, and he says, in light of that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. All right, we understand tonight prayer is very much connected with Christian warfare. And we've been looking at Ephesians chapter 6 and connecting that with our thoughts. And so we do that again tonight. And there in that passage, the armor of God that the Christian soldier is to put on, obviously there's the idea of prayer as well as the transitioning final thought about that. And so it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Okay, so much of our fighting is going to take place on our knees. We got the idea of a prayer warrior, all right? We want to be that for God and fight in prayer for our generation and do battle on our knees. And so tonight we're going to look at aspects of that, all right? How do we fight on our knees? What are we praying about? We get on our knees to pray as we come into 1 Timothy chapter 2. So let's pray, ask the Spirit of God to help us as we think about prayer this evening. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to study the Word of God together tonight. And Father, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And we look forward to that prayer time that will conclude our time together tonight. And we pray that, Father, you'd meet with us and that we would pray in power. And Savior, that we'd know your presence in this place. But Father, we pray that for this time as well as we study the Bible together and consider these thoughts. I think there's a lot to be gleaned from this passage, and probably things that we need to pray about that we're not praying about as we should. And so I ask, Spirit of God, focus us on the battle. Help us to see that this is an area that doesn't just need lip service, but needs serious prayer consideration. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would apply these truths quickly to our hearts and minds and remind us of them in our personal prayer time. And so, Father, we commit this time to you, asking you, please, to give us ears to hear tonight, asking, please, that the adversary not be able to snatch away the truth that is shared, asking that the Spirit of God would give me liberty as I preach your word and share your word here tonight. Father, that you'd encourage us, that you strengthen each one that's here in their walk with you and develop them as better soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your help now, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so we need to fight in prayer is our thoughts, and we're going to look at these areas of fighting in prayer. And so first one is to fight in prayer for all men, emphasis on all men. Look at verse 1. It says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Growing up, my mom would probably do two things in parenting. She would give instruction, and she would give exhortation. Instruction was like, why don't you guys get outside and play, all right? And that's instruction, get out there and do that. Exhortation was, there's your sister, let her play with you as well. That's exhortation. It needs a little bit more than just instruction, but some encouragement to obedience to get it done. Exhortation is necessary to entreat us to do something which may be contrary to human nature, i.e. playing with your sister, letting your sister play in the sports. And so what Paul is speaking about is something that maybe doesn't come that naturally to us. It sounds like a very easy statement, but as we consider it, tonight you may realize, you know, it's not maybe as easy as it sounds to pray for all men. And so let's take the different aspects of what Paul's speaking about. And the first one is to supplicate for all men. And so supplication is to call for help from God, is to plead humbly. Turn your Bibles back to the book of Daniel, if you can find it. All right, back in the Old Testament to Daniel. Daniel was a great prayer warrior. And so there's some great prayers of Daniel that the Bible records. But I want to show you a picture of supplication in the life of Daniel, calling for help from God and pleading humbly. So Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And it says in verse 3, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication." Okay, so this is part of how he's praying. "With fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." You see his humility. "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God." So he's putting God in his up where God deserves to be, in his position of high authority. And he says, "Keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled." You see his humility. I mean, as he begins to bear his heart before God, he's praying for the nation, and he is saying, "God, this is where we're at in humility, putting out that they have transgressed against God. Even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in the name of our kings, our princes, and our fathers to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets." And so he's supplicating. And so with his supplication, what is that? He's humbly coming to God saying, "God, we need your help." But he's very honest about the situation that the nation has found themselves in. And so fight in prayer for all men, supplicate for all men, and then more generically, pray for all men. Okay, prayer is the big brush to paint with. Supplication is part of prayer. Thanksgiving is part of prayer. Worship is part of prayer. The prayer just speaks of the broad picture. But again, pray for all men. And then intercede for all men. Intercede for all men. An intercessor is one who stands between God and man. Okay, so who's the great intercessor? Yeah, Jesus Christ, our great high priest. We just studied the book of Hebrews. And as our great high priest, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. But as priest, as believers, we have access into the presence of God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you and I can enter in there. And for anybody, we can stand between the wrath of God against them and that person or the situation and intercede for them and seek to plead with God on their behalf. Ezekiel 22:30 is a great verse on intercession. It says, "I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it." And then it says what? Anybody know it? "But I found none." I was thinking about that verse last night as I was just meditating on kind of some of the things that we're thinking about here. I was thinking about that verse and I thought, you know what? That is a shocking statement, isn't it? I saw for a man among them. God's wrath was going to come and the judgment of God was going to fall, but there was nobody that would rise up and say, "God, please," like Moses, "God, please be merciful. Yes, Lord, they deserve your judgment. Yes, Lord, we deserve your judgment, but God, I'm asking that you would intervene in mercy instead of judgment." I wonder, again, as we think about that, intercession for all men. And then give thanks for all men. And as I say that, give thanks for all men, and as we look at that in the text as part of what we're to do for all men, it makes you realize why Paul exhorts them to do this rather than just instructing them to do this. He challenges them to do it. He entreats them to do it because it's not natural for us to look at all men, as you'll see in this list, and say, you know what, I really want to pray for the SNP. I really want to pray for the Tories. I really want to pray for whatever it is, you know, and that's politics, but that's part of the passage that we're going to look at. I may not really want to pray for that enemy that the Lord Jesus Christ says, love your enemies, and to pray for them and intercede for them, but that's the command that God has given. You know, can you give thanks for all men? The Fiddler on the Roof was on our device, our audio device. I just thought, you know, I asked it to play something from The Fiddler on the Roof, and we're listening to it a little bit, and it says, Rabbi, give us a blessing for the Tsar. And the rabbi says, God bless the Tsar and keep him far away from us. And, you know, that's a way we might want to pray. We might want to pray what the Bible speaks about, imprecatory prayers, and yet God would have us plead the mercy that he possesses for all men. And we ought to give thanks for all men, intercede for all men, supplicate for all men, pray for all men. And so we fight in prayer for that. But then secondly tonight, fight in prayer for all rulers. Okay, all rulers. Some of the, you know, we've been talking at the end of the last chapter about the two big areas that we fight for, doctrine and practice. So the truth and how we live it. God help us to live it as we ought to live it. But a lot of that is greatly impacted by legislation or government and how the government deals with the church. I met a gal from China down in Princess Street Gardens on Monday as I was doing evangelism down there. And I shared with her what I'd heard, and that is that the Chinese Communist government has said that to Apple, that you can no longer have the Bible app on Apple, and Apple agreed with that and took it out of the App Store, right? And so the government is impacting doctrine, the government is impacting practice, and so we need to pray about that, as we see here in verse 2. And so pray for all rulers. Who would that be? Well, the queen, the prime minister, the first minister, as I already mentioned, the Tory party, the government is the Tories, and here it's the SNP. And so it says in verse 2, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Now, if I just stop right there tonight, I said, how much time do you spend praying for politicians? I got convicted about it. And I thought, you know what? I haven't spent as much time praying for politicians as I should. And yet that's what the Word of God says here that we're to do. We've got, again, two parliaments in Britain. We've got Westminster. And I was on Parliament Live TV on Monday night, maybe again because I was studying this, but just looking to see what's happening. And there's currently a lot going on in the government down there with the situation with the MP Patterson and his ethics dealings and the commission looking into that and the government wanting to fire the ethics commission and voting to kind of do that last week, and it hit the fan. And there's a lot of things that are taking place politically right now down there. Then we've got Edinburgh, and we've got the SNP, the ruling party. We've got Nicola Sturgeon, the first minister, and her government and the things that they're deciding about. And God would have us pray about the things that they're thinking about. It's interesting to stop and think about. We, as a believer, we should be involved, at least to a degree, in politics and understanding what's taking place. Why? That we may lead a blessed life accordingly. Okay, there's two aspects that we're blessed if the government makes right decisions. Because first of all, we'd have their protection. It says what? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. You know, if you're in China right now and you're a Christian, you're a little bit concerned that if you have a church and if it's known that you have a church, that the government's going to come and they're going to bulldoze your building or they're going to close your church school, because that's what's happening in China. That's not quiet and peaceable. You know, really, we're blessed in Scotland. I'm not afraid tonight that somebody's going to bust in that door and say anything about what we're doing, because we have religious liberty, and praise God that we do. But, you know, that's something that we ought to pray about and say, God, protect that religious liberty that we currently possess. And then, praise God, we have protection, but then also we are kept without prosecution by the government. It says what? In all godliness and honesty. We want to be able to worship God tonight in a way that is right with God and is clear with men. That there's not disobedience toward God, and there's not deceitfulness towards men. In Edinburgh on Monday, as I was doing evangelism, twice the topic of homosexuality came up. And if you would have told me 35 years ago that, you know, God's going to call you to preach and in ministry, it's going to be a topic that often comes up. It's going to be sexuality, and that you're going to have to deal with that with people, I would have thought, that's crazy. Why would that be? But that's the Bible's under attack, we understand, by those that say men can marry men. Men can have relationships with men. Women can have relationships with women. So the topic comes up. And you know what I praise God for tonight? I praise that God that in a gracious way I could take the Bible and I say, well, let's look at what the Word of God says about this. And the Bible says, in the beginning, he created them, male and female created he them. He brought Eve to Adam and began to speak through why the Bible sets that out, how God made the family, how the family is the building block of society, how God has made men different than women. But praise God, right now, we have the liberty, barely, to do that. But again, it's something we ought to pray about and say, God, we want to have a protected church that's an unprosecuted church. And so let's pray about it. Let's fight in prayer for all rulers. But then third, fight in prayer for all men to be saved. All right, so monarchs, parliamentarians, businessmen, teachers, janitors, whatever that person is, we need to be praying for all men, because all men need to be saved. And so our Savior desires that men be saved. Look at verse 3. It says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. You know, if you got on your knees this past week and you bowed your head, you say, God, I'm just praying for that person. I'm praying for that person. I'm praying for that person to get saved. I'm praying for my community. I'm asking you to work, that the Savior, Jesus Christ, looks at that and says, you know what, that pleases me. We've just had, or it's happening, COP26 in Glasgow, and we had 50 heads of state, I guess, that were staying in Edinburgh, and you know, they have all their entourage with them, but those people that were with them would have briefed them on, if you're going to sit down with the president, you're going to sit down with the prime minister, this is what they like, this is what they do not like, all right, and would try to help them out so that when they go before that person, they do that which is pleasing in their sight. It's a good thing for us tonight to stop and go, you know what, this is a passage that tells me something that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is when we begin to really pray about people that need to be saved. And so God, our Savior, wants us to intercede for others, because God wants to deliver mankind. He wants to deliver mankind. You know, sometimes people have this idea that God delights in hell, that somehow he created hell because he wants to torment people. And they'll say, they'll stand in judgment against a God that would send people to hell. But 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is it possible tonight that God desires anybody to go to hell? It's impossible. Why? Because the Word of God tells us it's not the case. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It says in Ezekiel 33, verse 11, saying to them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? All right? So God's desire is not that people go to hell. God's desire very much is that people look at the cross, see the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, see its complete ability to cleanse their heart. If they'll repent of their sin and put their faith in his death, his resurrection, that God desires to forgive them. And we think this, you know what, I want to get that message out to the world. So I'm going to give the gospel, and that's great. But on the other side, what we're looking at tonight is another way that we can impact. And I think we need to take this to heart and say, we need to consider this. Another way that we can impact this is to get on our knees and begin to pray. And to really ask God to work in men's hearts and to pray for their salvation. Why? Because God, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. What's it speaking about? Verse 3, it's speaking about praying for all these people, and then it's connecting it with God's desire to see them get saved. And so he wants them to believe and be saved. Look at verse 4. It says, who will have all men to be saved. Can you reconcile that with a theology that says some people can't get saved? It's not possible, is it? I mean, the text is very clear that the Word of God says, who will, you want to talk about the will of God, who will have all men to be saved? You know, praise God tonight that men can be saved by the grace of God. John 3:15 and 16 says, for that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, the will of God is that nobody go to hell. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so when I go to prayer, how should I pray? I ought to pray like Jesus prayed. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount when he spoke about prayer? He said, pray this way. He said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me ask you, how is God's will done in heaven? Perfectly. How is God's will done on earth? Imperfectly. See, the perfect will of God is this: all men everywhere repent, accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. But we often fall short of what God desires us to do. But tonight, as we look at this, we can say this: you know what? I can pray in faith, God, for these people to get saved. You want them to get saved. You want their hearts to break over their sin. You want them to see the error of their ways. You want them to see that they're walking a path that is a path of destruction, that if they die, no, there is no second chance. There is no opportunity to come back and to do something differently. It has to happen now. They need to get saved now. And so we could go and pray and say, God, please, please, would you work in these people's hearts? They need to get saved. He wants them to believe and be saved. He wants them to repent and be saved. It says in verse 4, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Okay, he wants them to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, I could tell them the truth, but they may not come to the knowledge of the truth. And let me say this about knowledge. Knowledge is information as well as experience. They may have some intellectual understanding about the cross and the crucifixion of Christ, but they may never come to an acceptance of that, which is an acknowledgement of the truth. And so for knowledge to be received, it must be believed. But for somebody to believe that, it assumes a great change of mind. Right? I mean, for them to get saved, they got to look at their life and say, you know what, it's true what the Bible says. And that's where I go back to homosexuality. And I tell you this, if I could live my life without talking about homosexuality, I would love it. But it's necessary to address it. And the reason is this, because man's mind is against God. And I illustrated it to the young lady like this. I said, you know what, sin always hurts us. And she asked me this question specifically along these lines. And I said, sin always hurts us. And God knows what sin is and how it hurts us. And so God commands us not to do it. And so let's use an example of somebody that's a drug addict, they're a liar, and they're a thief. And so for them to get saved, they got to look at their addiction and their thievery and their lies, which they justify and they make excuses for that. They got to look at that and say that is sin. It is taking me to hell. Jesus Christ died for that. God wants to set me free from that. And so I repent of that and I put my faith in Jesus. And I said to her, it's a change of mind. It's that person saying, I used to think like that. That's what I believed. But God, you are right, and I am wrong. Please forgive me. And so it's vital for a sinner to come to the point of understanding that, you know, come unto a knowledge of the truth. You know, God is right. God is right. So what do we need to pray? Well, let's pray they'll come to a knowledge of the truth. Let's pray that they'll get saved, because God's desire is that they get saved. And so fight in prayer for all men to be saved. But then fourth, fight in prayer because all men need the faith. All men need the faith. All men need to get saved because we understand tonight, and I know this is basic to us tonight, but sin has separated mankind from God. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the punishment for sin is hell. Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you need a loan tonight, go to Benson, because Benson got paid last week, I think it was, or recently. He got his first paycheck. You know, and if he didn't get a paycheck, he would go to the folks there at the business and say, hey, wait a second, I worked, I earned this, I deserve it, give me my wages. And tonight, what the thing is that sinners have sinned. They stand before God. They have earned it. They deserve it. They will get it, right? And it's their wages. And so tonight, as we think about fighting in prayer, we fight in prayer because all men need the faith. They need the faith. Because they're sinners. They're on their way to hell. They need the faith. But the faith is exclusive. It's exclusive. And the faith is here in verse 5. And it begins with, there is one God, for there is one God. You know, if you reject the God of the Bible, you reject the only God. I mean, that's incredible to think about. You cast off God. You have cast off the God. I was glad to see that. I wasn't glad to see the demonstrators in Glasgow necessarily, although I was glad it was peaceful, but I was glad to see them holding a sign, and the sign said this, there is no planet B. And I laugh because I think a lot of times they think there is, you know, we're trying to send people to Mars and whatnot, but I appreciate that, right? There is no planet B, so if you wreck this, that's all you've got. And the thing is, tonight, there are people that have turned their back on God, and in doing that, they have turned their back on the God. And again, we need to pray and say, God, this is it. This is the truth. They need this. They need the faith. There is one God, and there's only one way to God. It says in verse 5, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Again, there's not somebody else tonight that will plead their case before a holy God. There's not some other option or some other way to gain entrance into heaven. There is one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his blood, through his cross, through his death, and his resurrection, by which man can be saved. I was speaking with somebody recently, and there was some litigation that was against them. But the person that was bringing the complaint against them apparently beat up his lawyer, and his solicitor punched his solicitor. That solicitor dropped the case, and nobody else would pick it up. What that man did when he did that is he lost his mediation. There's people tonight that have rejected Jesus Christ. They have pushed away Christ, and in pushing away Christ, they have pushed away the one way of salvation. It's what Hebrews 6 speaks about with regard to the unpardonable sin, and that is pushing away the only way to be saved. There's one way to God. There's only one God. And so the faith is exclusive, but then the faith is expensive. It's priceless. It says in verse 6, it says, who gave himself a ransom for all. You know, ransom money is what is paid to set a captive free. Very sadly, tonight in Haiti, there's 17 American missionaries that are not of the same type as us, but that went to Haiti and were abducted about, I think it was about 2 or 3 weeks ago. And now I saw that their captors are asking $1 million for each one of them to be set free. You know, that money, if it's given and if it affects the release, that is ransom money. It's money that is paid to set them free. Here in the scripture, it says that Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. Again, as we go to prayer and we think about that, it's, the Lord Jesus died so that they could be saved. The Lord Jesus paid the price for them. The faith is expensive. We need to pray, God, they'll get it, that they'll understand it, that they'll receive it and obey it. It's priceless. And then the faith is extensive. It's extensive. It's all around the world. Verse 6, it says, to be testified in due time, declared in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in verity, in truth. Okay, so we're to pray for the faith that is spreading, praise God, around the world and being carried around the world ever since the mystery has been revealed. And so let's fight in prayer for the faith. And then fifth tonight, fight in prayer wherever you are. Okay, fight in prayer wherever you are. It says in verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Tonight, as we get ready after this time to go to prayer, God wants us to go to prayer. I mean, it's great to think tonight that we're going to do exactly what God desires us to do. He wants men praying all over the place, praying for these that need God's salvation. And as we do that, there's three aspects that we'll conclude with tonight about our prayer time. And that is this, as we go to prayer, we're to go to prayer with righteousness. It says lifting up holy hands. Sometimes the Bible speaks about that. It's the idea of praying to God, but the emphasis is on the holy hands. It says in James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If we want power in prayer tonight, then the first thing ought to be, God, search my heart. God, is there anything tonight that would preclude me from being able to intercede for this world and their need to be saved and to go to God with righteousness and then with love? It says without wrath, without wrath. Again, as we begin to pray, we're not praying for God to stand in judgment upon the ungodly. We're asking for God's mercy and for God's grace to be seen by them. And the last thing is with faith. It says, without wrath and doubting. You know, do you really believe tonight? And I've heard that the queen might be saved. I hope she is. I hope she is. But do you believe God could save her if she's not? Do you believe God could save the prime minister? Do you believe God could save Nicola Sturgeon, our first minister? Do you believe God could save John Swinney, the deputy first minister? Do you believe God could save Owen Thompson, our minister for our MSP for Midlothian? And again, I don't know the state of their soul if they're not saved, but I believe this, God can save them. And if they're not saved, they need to get saved. And we as a church ought to be bowing our head and praying in faith and saying, God, save these individuals without wrath and doubting. James 1, 6, and 7 says, but let him ask in faith, speaking about wisdom, praying about wisdom, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. As we go to prayer, if our prayer is not in faith, if we don't believe God can save individuals in our community in Lonehead, in Bilston, in Roslyn, and the south side of Edinburgh, if we don't believe God can, there's no need tonight for us to get on our knees and begin to pray and say, God, save these people if we don't believe it. I was reading, again, that biography I mentioned about Duncan Campbell. And there in the barn prayer meeting that's taking place in the Isle of Lewis, there's a young deacon, and he says something like this. It seems so much humbug to me to be praying as we're praying if we ourselves are not right with God. And he says, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? And he falls on his face before God. And in that story, it says that the presence of God was felt in that place. And tonight we might look at it, and I, to be honest, got to look at my life tonight and I say, God, not many people are getting saved. Not many people are joining the church. Not many people are getting impacted for God. Do I really believe you can? Am I really righteous? Am I angry instead of praying, oh God, for your mercy for these people? I think it'd be good for us to examine it in light of this passage and say, you know, those three things are vital. Righteousness, love, and faith. Are my hands clean? Do I love those I'm praying for? Do I really believe, God, that you can save them? And so tonight, we need to pray. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. Because God's desire tonight is that he's not willing that any should perish. He wants us tonight to pray for the king and the queen and the monarchs and the parliamentarians and the counselors and the different structures that are there in our society. And yay, the Bible says all men, we need to begin to pray and say, God, please break through. Please break through. And so as we go to prayer, we got something to pray about tonight. Pray about those that need to be saved, who God desires to come to a knowledge of the faith. Let's pray and ask God to bless his word to our hearts tonight. Father, I thank you for 1 Timothy chapter 2. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would forgive the church for omitting prayers for politicians, prayers for all people, not praying as we should. And Father, I really believe that to be the case. I know in my own prayer life, the Spirit of God has convicted me about it. And I pray that you would often bring Nicola Sturgeon to my mind to pray for her, Boris Johnson to pray for him, Queen Elizabeth to pray for her, Father John Swinney, Owen Thompson, Colin Beatty, and Father, these people that are leaders in our society. But Father, they need Christ and we need good legislators. And Father, we need to see people saved. And Father, I pray that we pray in faith, that we look at the scriptures and say, God would have all men to be saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. And Father, I pray tonight, if anybody's listening in and in their heart, they know they're not saved. And Father, maybe they feel like you're against them. I pray tonight they know that you're for them, that Jesus died for them, that they could be forgiven. But Father, they have to agree with you about their sin. They have to come unto a knowledge of the truth. And I pray for that. And Father, I pray that they confess and say, God, you are right. I am wrong. Please forgive me. And Father, I pray they be saved. And Father, would you bless your words to our hearts tonight? Thank you for it. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So we've got